welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Be seated for a few moments before we read the scriptures together. I want to do a little teaching and background of this text from Isaiah before we jump into it. So let's bow together for a word of prayer. Oh God, would your Spirit open our minds and hearts to what you would speak to us this day? Would you help us to hear the timeless message of your truth in Scripture, words of hope that echo through the ages for us, your people? And this we pray in the name of Christ. We'll leave this place in the name of Christ and hopefully serve others in the name of Christ. And all of God's people did say, amen. So this passage from Isaiah is a passage that is written to the people of Israel, a passage of hope in a time of distress. They have been taken into the Babylonian captivity. And the focus that we've been looking at in this season of Advent is what Christmas ought to be and what it ought to look like. The image that's going to be up here for you is of the crocus. This is the crocus flower that actually you find throughout the Holy Land. It lies dormant until the rain falls upon the soil and then it bursts forth. And in a parched area, you will find simply a beautiful flower in the midst of what is just a rocky and barren place. It's a word of hope. There's other images within this passage that the prophet Isaiah uses. He talks about the joy of Lebanon. Lebanon being to the north and to the west of Galilee, up to the coastal region. It is a place where we historically have talked about the cedars of Lebanon. It's a contrast to the barren wasteland. There's a word about the crocus flowers mentioned here. There's a word about the Carmel and also Sharon. The Valley of Sharon is a place that was extremely fertile, would have been well known. Mount Carmel's part of the Carmel Range. It's in the coastal region, another area that there's lots of humidity that comes off the Mediterranean. It's a constant contrast that the prophet Isaiah is going to lay out for us between the arid and dry sense of the wilderness and what it looks like when God transforms dry places into places of fertile soil. In 2011, it was easy for me to understand this because we moved in June of 2011 from Houston to Amarillo. It was also the year of the historic drought in the panhandle of Texas, where there was 7 inches of rain in that year. I actually went out to cycle one day, and I took a look at my weather app. It was 13% humidity. That was after it rained. I mean, you talk about dry. That's the kind of arid and dry conditions that the people of the Hebrew faith would have known, where water was more valuable than oil, because water is life. And so there's the imagery that everybody would have known in these locations geographically, in these agrarian types of references. There's this hope that's spoken forth as the people wait to return to Jerusalem. And so you hear the sense of exultation and joy that is mentioned. But just as in the past weeks, as we talked about the difference between counterfeit and real love, counterfeit and real hope, we're going to talk today a little bit about counterfeit and real joy. And the great challenge for us is that we must be able to distinguish the difference between the messages of the world around us and the messages of Scripture. And those are not always the same messages. The world would tell you things like, oh, didn't you get lucky? Wasn't it a coincidence? Oh, it was fate. And most everything around joy seems to be that it's all about you. In our culture that is overly emphasized consumerism, that pushes so much for you to be happy, it usually is a temporary kind of happiness. And most often, your happiness is a result of what you're willing to purchase. Think about it. You want to be happy? Do this. Now, all you have to do is look at the recent big debate about what real joy and real happiness is in the big Peloton debate. Look, if my wife gave me a $4,000 bicycle, I wouldn't be anything but happy. I don't care how heavy she thinks I am, right? But our world seems to say the only kind of happiness that you can really have is when it's pleasing to you, when it's comfortable to you, when it really makes you feel better about yourself. And the reality is that's not the messages of the Scripture. How often have you seen an advertisement that invites you into a barren wasteland to learn to be dependent upon God, and that will bring you joy? That does not sell Hallmark cards. And we live in a world that is driven by consumerism and commodities. If you buy it, it will make you happy. Right? Fate, luck, coincidence. This is the language of the world. It's not the biblical language. I don't use the word coincidence. I like to use the word God-incidence. Because I think that circumstances happen, and the question is, how do you view God at work in your life or in a circumstance? Not that you have to be the one who determines the script of God and write everything for Him, but where is God at work in this broken world? And the reality of our faith is that God is not just in work in the places where it smells like Bath and Body Works or whatever the place is. God is at work in places like smelly mangers where animals are. And that's where He brings hope. It's such a contrasted message from what the world gives us. And so when we move to this text in a moment, there's going to be a few verses I'll invite you to participate in. But I'm going to read a little bit slow. I want you to hear about the contrast, about God who transforms and makes streams and deserts, who transforms the barren ways. And I want to highlight some things for you. In verses 5 and 6, we're going to get to a passage that really is almost a foreshadowing of who Christ is. The prophet will say that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer. It's incredibly reflective of what happens in Matthew chapter 11 when the disciples of John the Baptist go to Jesus and they say this: when John was in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now look, that's a whole other sermon. Should we expect someone else? Most of us tend to expect someone else. Jesus replies in verse 4, go back and report to John the Baptist what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What Isaiah proclaims in narrative form is lived out in who Jesus is in the incarnation, the one cradled in Mary's arms. So listen, my friends, to the contrast of the frailness of our humanity, of the brokenness that we may experience, and how often we tend to correlate where we are in faith depending upon where we feel that we are in the journey. Is there some good news to be heard about a God who's with us and the kind of joy that God provides? So I invite you to stand as you're able. You'll be participating in verses 3 and 4, and I will gesture to you and pause that you could participate. Hear now the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 35 for you and for me. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will greatly rejoice and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Join me now. Strengthen the feeble hand. Steady the knees that give way. To those with fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So what does it mean to have joy? And why do you and I as Christians so often struggle with being joyous? I tend to think there's a link between our struggle to find joy and our failure to grasp the full reality of what God is promising us in Christ. We may grasp it intellectually, we may know the narrative of the story, but the biggest challenge is that we fail to incorporate the story of God's joy into our lives and our hearts. Because joy is not something that you can create. Joy, God's joy, is something that you can receive and be a conduit for. But joy, this kind of biblical joy that God gives, the joy of the Lord, is something that really we can only receive. We live in a culture that tolerates self-destructive behaviors and addictions that either seek to give you joy or anesthetize you to the lack of joy that exists in life or the pain that is being felt. Our culture constantly sends contrasting messages, and we don't even recognize it's happening. After all, during the Super Bowl, who has the best commercials at the Super Bowl? It's always the beer companies, right? And even though you're only going to get 2.6 grams in the beer that you're going to drink, it's almost as if there's this ethical cleansing and confession when you hear that soft voice at the end say, please drink responsibly. Two total different messages. A message that says if you want to have joy and you want to have your joy to be complete and full, hey, this is the beer you ought to drink. Please drink responsibly. That's such a conflicting message. We live in a world that seems to say that we abhor violence. In this past week, as a police chaplain, I've been personally involved in one of the funerals, but you have an officer who's executed sitting in the parking lot in Fayetteville, Arkansas. You have an officer who's shot in the neck in Houston, Sergeant Brewster. You have an officer who's driven over and killed with a vehicle. And we say we abhor violence, but do you know what we spend more money on in the United States than anything else? The entertainment industry. The entertainment industry that glorifies violence. And I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but Die Hard is a Christmas movie that sort of is the most example, the egregious example of it's not Christmas till what's-his-name falls off the Nakatomi Tower, right? We playfully do those things, but there are deeper-seated problems that we're not admitting in our culture.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
One of the deepest ones is the gaming industry and the computer industry. It is the most egregious place where we fail to recognize we are programming young minds and people to be desensitized to violence and anesthetize them to the value of human life. Let me give you an example of how this works. As a Houston police chaplain, one of the things that's really beautiful about the Police and Clergy Alliance is that every clergy that's going to participate has to go to the academy. And we go to the academy, and you get to do a couple things. One is, they really want you to ride in the vehicle on the course. That's absolutely a blast. I love it. Then they take you into a shooting simulator. The shooting simulator is literally creating scenarios with a video screen so that officers can learn to react and begin to develop responses that almost become involuntary and to begin to recognize what's happening in the background. Inevitably, the first civilian that goes through it holds this simulated gun, and they'll think, I only shot once in this situation, and they fire 5, 6 different times because there's a physiological effect that happens. And the goal of that is to put your law enforcement personnel in a conflicting situation that when all that adrenaline rushes, you move to your training. That's how we train officers to protect their lives and the lives of others. And yet we put games in front of children that have violence, that glorify war, and we think that, oh, no, there's no problem with that. And then when their character dies, all they have to do is hit what? Restart. Right, or just restart the game. And we wonder why we have violence in our culture. We wonder why we have things happening the way they are. It's because this is the world that we are creating. It's a world filled with contrast. Whereas I suggest to you that while on the surface this may appear to be a contrast that the prophet Isaiah speaks of, it is complementary, not contrasting. He says complementary because it is God who can take the image and the memory of what was filled with beauty and joy and tell it to people who are walking through a wilderness, the kind of God who can make streams in the desert, the kind of God who can say, this is the highway. I studied that this week. This is a really interesting fact. That word that is used within this text, the word highway, that is in verse 8, the only time that word in the Hebrew is used is in this text, in this place. There are two Hebrew words for highways. One means a place of travel in an ordinary kind of way, maybe an elevated path in the midst of knowing where to travel. But this word highway in verse 8, it means to say a sacred great way. In other words, in the midst of the wilderness, the prophet wants to tell you and me, God creates a sacred path in the wilderness when everything appears to be lifeless. Life is still there. And then God's movement comes in the midst of the wilderness. His joy and his love and his peace rain down upon us, and it blossoms beautifully. The great theologian Jörgen Moltmann wrote about his experience surviving in Nazi concentration camp. He says that a chaplain gave him one day a New Testament, and he said, rather have had something to eat, but I read the Psalms, and those words gave my own suffering some sense of articulation. And he said, they opened my eyes to the God that is with those that are of a broken heart. Even behind barbed wire. And then he says, no, maybe most of all behind barbed wire. He said, as he read the scripture, he said, this experience of not seeking into the abyss of this brokenness came in two ways. First, it came in the strength to get up again and again after every inward and outward defeat. And he said, secondly, it made my soul rub itself raw on the barbed wire, making it impossible to settle down in captivity. In other words, to resign himself to being captive or to simply come to terms with it. That the scriptures told him, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And set for him the contrast and the complement of where God was in the midst of the brokenness. My friends, the difference between the fabricated happiness of this world that talks about luck and fate and coincidence is a transcendent joy, a joy of God that is both with us and transcends our circumstance. It's the kind of God that is in the wilderness of our own making when we make really bad decisions and we have to experience the consequence of what that is. But even there, we can still find joy. It's God who's in the wilderness of our suffering and our pain, and there we can still find God's transcendent joy. Even as we heard this week that Jim Williamson was feeling bad, he goes down to the Memorial Hermann by HEB and his heart just stopped. It just stopped. But in our faith, it's not over, is it? It's not over. that when life seems to stop, it's just the beginning of the next chapters, just like we'll celebrate with your grandmother, Scott, on Wednesday. That's the kind of joy that transcends our earthly journey. That's the kind of joy that God gives. It's the kind of God that is in the wilderness of our brokenness, but even there, we find God's joy. And the only way home for the exiles was moving back through the wilderness and trusting God. And my friends, it's true for you and me. The only way back home to where we need to belong, to experience the joy of Christmas the way it ought to be, is to journey back through the wilderness and to trust that God is there. I mean, where are those scary wilderness places deep inside your own soul? Where is that space where your hands weaken and your knees won't support you anymore and your courage is surrendered to the circumstances around you? What traps you in the prison of doubt and brokenness because your dreams have been shattered? What blinds your eyes to seeing God's presence? What stops your ears from hearing God's promises? What closes your mouth from proclaiming the joy of Christ? You're in the wilderness, and God is with you. This is the great good news of the gospel, that God changes the wilderness, God changes us in the wilderness, and God uses us to make changes to the wilderness around us. Some of you may have remembered Charles Duke, famous astronaut who walked on the moon. He came to Christ many years after that incredible moment of walking on the moon. He describes in his writings that he and his wife went through a very difficult time. She first comes to faith in Christ, attends church. He then is intrigued and gets his life really sort of curious and interested in what's going on, looking at her life. He comes to life in Christ while he's going to a Bible study. And he finds this whole new and compelling purpose for his life. And in his writing, he says this: walking on the moon cannot compare with walking on earth with Jesus. Walking on the moon can't compare to walking on the earth with Jesus. My friends, our faith connects us to the joy that God brings, which is both woven into our experiences, transcends our circumstances, comforts us in bewilderment, and leads us back to God's heart. This is the kind of joy that we celebrate this day. It's the kind of joy that Jesus spoke of in John 15. I teach you these things, I tell you these things, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Don't consume all the world's fabricated happiness moments. I promise you they'll expire, and they'll be just like that string of lights that you put on the Christmas tree, and then when one bulb goes out, the whole string goes out. And all you're going to do is you're going to look at it and go, man, but that's not the way it ought to be. It's not the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it is. A God who helps us blossom even in rocky ground. That's the kind of God who's with you. That's the kind of God that we celebrate. That's the kind of God who loves you. That's the kind of God who offers you joy. Let's pray together. God, as we contemplate and reflect upon what it means to follow Christ, as we reflect on all the ways we've bought into the message of the world, we've let the messages and the commercials affect us more than your scriptures. We know more about the things that we are buying than we do your word. Would you forgive us for the ways that we've bought into that? That we've surrendered the transcendent joy you offer in Christ for a temporary message of this world. And would you help us in this season as we lean together into the message of Christmas to let it transform us? Would you let us be found by you so that your love can remind us that you are a God of joy and that your joy is with us? We pray these things in the name of Christ, one cradled in Mary's arms, Emmanuel, God with us. And all of God's people did say, Amen.